All right, so we are starting a brand new short series of messages called The Table. And thank you for those who are here for the first time, we welcome you. We welcome you to Trinity Church. We're very grateful that we get a chance to do this. And you're going to hear an amazing story in just a bit. We wanted to kind of focus our attention outward with this particular series because it's so easy for us to turn inward as followers of Jesus. And this gives us an opportunity to kind of focus our attention outward. When you think about tables, tables are very, very important, very powerful instruments. They're not just a surface on which you sit your bills or food or tables are very, very important. A lot of good things happen around tables, right? A lot of great things happen. Good food around tables. Good conversation happens around tables. Tables are really, really significant. Like some, you probably reached across the table and touched your bride-to-be, your fiance, your husband, or your boyfriend or girlfriend for the first time to say, I love you. Prayer happens around tables. Some of you have held hands around tables and prayed for your family, prayed for your food, and prayed for loved ones. A lot of important things happen around tables. Some of you signed your mortgage, I mean your life away. I'm just kidding. For the first time, your first house, you signed that document around a table. That was like amazing. A lot of funny stories happen around tables. I remember we have a lot of funny stories in our house. I think it was my middle son Micah got a French fry stuck up his nose, and we laugh about that even to this day around the table. And so we took him. I had tweezers trying to get him out. I think I pushed it up a little bit further in his nose. We went to the doctor, and the doctor got the forceps and pulled it out of his nose. And we said, we're going to put this in a plastic baggie, and we're going to, at your open house, we're going to pull it out and let everybody see it. And yeah, we said that around the table. We didn't do that, all right? But that we laughed a lot around the table. Some of you play games around tables. Some of you are like you are the champion of Dutch Blitz, and you win every single time around the table. Dominoes, boats in the harbor, threes, please. Okay, y'all don't know what the, okay, I'm sorry. I'm just, okay, all right, they don't, okay. Happen around the table. Spades, euchre. Okay, all right, it happens around tables. Not only a lot of good things happen around tables, there are some unfortunate things that happen around tables as well. Some of you were served divorce papers at a table. Some of you got news of a loved one passing away around a table. Man, tables are witnesses to a lot of stuff. Some of you found out at a table that there is more month than money at a table, and it caused all kinds of anxiety. Pressed into every single table, it's a lot of story. Miscarriages, you cried about miscarriages around a table. Opened a letter and found out you got into the college of your choice, or you did not get into the college of your choice, or you failed the bar. And you got that news around the table. There's a lot of good stuff happening around tables. A lot of unfortunate things happen around tables as well. One of the things that I think that, again, happens around tables sometimes is that we're friends, where enemies and strangers are turned into friends around tables. And that's the story we're going to take. We're going to take a look at the, briefly at this story, and then I'm going to let you actually hear a real life story of this text. All right? So if you have a copy of the Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Now, in your bulletins, it says Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. That's about adultery. We're not talking about adultery today. We'll deal with that at another time. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about something totally different today. Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 through 34. I'm just going to kind of, what I'm going to do, I'm going to kind of walk through the story, and I'm going to give you, the points in your bulletin, and then we're going to listen to a, I think, a very, very powerful story. Listen, this is what it says. After Jesus healed a paralytic man, this is verse 27, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Notice what Luke says near the beginning: tax collectors and others. The Pharisee says tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this is what happens in this passage. The first thing that happens is this: that Jesus invites a sinner to follow him. He invites a sinner to his table. And that sinner's name is Levi. If you look at parallel passages, his second name is Matthew. So Levi Matthew, Jesus invites him to his table. Now, this is very important. This is very significant because tax collectors were considered traitors and enemies of God. And Jesus invites the enemy of God, traitor of Israel, to sit at his table, to be his disciple, to follow him, to become like him. Everybody knows about Matthew. Everybody knows about Levi Matthew, that he is a traitor. He is an enemy of God. He doesn't go to the synagogue. He is the worst of the worst in Israel. And yet this holy rabbi invites him to be his disciple. That's pretty scandalous. So here's a point that I want to make. Well, they're kind of an application. Two applications that I want to make. Number one, you are not too bad for Jesus to call you to follow him. That there's nothing you've ever done in your life that's so bad and so gross, that's so out there, that the God of the universe says that will ever push you away from him. He loves you like you are. No matter what you've done, the God of the universe loves you and says, "You are welcomed at my table. Bring all your junk, bring all of your stuff, you're welcomed at my table." Here's the second point of application: that just with Jesus invites a sinner, he invites Levi Matthew to his table. Because we are followers of Jesus, those who are followers of Jesus, then you and I have the responsibility to invite those who are far from God to our table as well. Now, when I say table, yes, I'm talking about a physical table, but I'm also talking about the table of our heart, expanding the table of our heart to say, those who are far from God, those who don't have a relationship with Jesus, we ought to be praying for them, going after them, having dinner with them, lunch with them, letting them know that the God of the universe loves them. That for those who are in your class, if you're a high school student, you ought to be praying for people in your class. Those who are middle school, you ought to be praying for those people in your class. Those people on your job, those family members and friends. We are not, God didn't save us so that we might hold on to salvation ourselves and not share it with others. So Jesus invites Levi Matthew to his table so that we can invite others to the table as well. But here's another significant point that shows up in this text. So after Jesus brings Levi into his family, at his table, and when Levi becomes a believer, Levi does something. And that is the repentant sinner opens his or her table, in this case, his table, for other sinners to meet Jesus. So this is what Matthew does. Matthew Levi, he says, whoa, my life has been changed by this Jesus. He's rearranged my life and my life is different and I have joy. That's the reason he throws a party. He throws a big feast, and he says, I want other people who were like me, I want them to experience what I am now experiencing now. I'm experiencing the grace of God in a new way. I'm experiencing the mercy of God. I shouldn't be on Jesus's team. He shouldn't pick me because I'm a tax collector. I'm a sinner. Everybody knows that. But Matthew says, this guy has had mercy on me. The Messiah has had mercy on me. Now I want to have other people experience what I experience. And so he throws a party. He throws a party for these individuals. It says, and Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And so the question that I'm asking myself, and I've been asking myself this for the last several weeks, how big is my heart and how big is my table for people who are far from God? Do I even care that people without Jesus would die and live in a Christless eternity without him? Do I even care that my family members and friends, do I care about the people that I work out with at the mat? Do I even care that they are not followers of Jesus? So opening our table actually begins with opening our hearts and creating space in our hearts for people who are far from God. What about people at your job and people in your family? What about people who are not in this room right now? See, the thing that kind of gets me is that, man, I'm talking about me. That we want to create space for people who are not in this room yet. So about a week ago, week and a half ago, my assistant and I, we were working on my schedule. And I do block scheduling. I commit time, certain amount of time to certain things and blocks of time to those things. And once I looked at my schedule and I looked at the blocks of time, all of my time was actually dedicated to Christians. I had no time in my schedule for people who were not Christians. And that saddened me. Because I'm up here teaching this stuff, right? I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be leading the way in doing this, right? I'm teaching the Bible, and I'm supposed to be the model or the example, so to speak, right? And I didn't have time. I didn't have budgeted time in my calendar to spend time with people who are far from God. And so I said, Brenda, Ken, I need to have 5 hours where I'm pointing outward in my week, 5-hour challenge where I am pointed outward, that I'm spending my time away from this building and away from Christians, so that I can actually do what Jesus has asked us to do, is to spend our time. What Jesus actually did, Jesus was a party animal, you all. He hung out at parties. I mean, he was eating and drinking. That's what the text says, Luke chapter 7, verse 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And he used the table to do that. So Matthew invites a lot of other people to his table. But here's a third observation. So Jesus invites Matthew. Matthew invites his friends to the table to meet Jesus. Jesus is the guest of honor to meet Jesus because Matthew wants his friends to experience what he's experienced with Jesus. But the righteous, quotation marks, the righteous, those who think they're righteous, close their table to sinners. The righteous, those who think they're righteous, say, nope, you're not welcome here. You're going to contaminate the table because you see what the text says. The text says, listen to this, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled. That's closing the table. At his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What they were actually saying here is that your table is your altar and you have to keep your altar holy and tax collectors are unholy. Therefore, tax collectors should not be at your table. Unholy people should not be at your table. Those who have been incarcerated should not be at your table. Those who are addicts should not be at your table. Those who have habits and hangups should not be at your table. In essence, what they were saying, clean yourself up first and then you're welcomed at my table. That's what they're saying. And I believe the church, the reason why the church is emptying out and the reason why people are not coming to the church, quote unquote, the building, the church, to find Jesus or to kind of understand what Jesus is all about is because I believe we have a bunch of unrighteous righteous who are keeping people away. Clean yourself up first and then you can come to our church and come to our small group. Get your act together and then you're welcome. Learn the Christian songs and then you can come. Learn some Bible verses and then you can come. I believe part of the reason why people are not seeing the attractiveness of Jesus is because of the unattractiveness of his followers. So the question I'm asking, Marvin, are you an unrighteous, righteous person? And what I mean by unrighteous, righteous, someone who thinks they're righteous, but in essence, they are really, really unrighteous. They are not right with God themselves. And so the righteous keep close their table. Here's the last observation. Jesus's mission is to make his table larger. Is to make his table larger. Look at what the text says. It says, verse 31, it says, and Jesus answered, that is the righteous unrighteous, answered the Pharisees, and those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous to righteous, but sinners to repentance. What Jesus is saying here, my table, the table is the mission. What I mean by table, yes, the physical table, but our hearts and our lives, opening up our lives for people. So, welcome. And Judy and Dick, thank you for being here today. I met Judy several weeks ago. She came in and she said, I have a story that I want to share with you, and I think it's a pretty powerful story. In fact, she was very reluctant to share it, and then one of her colleagues said, "No, Judy, you need to share that story." And so she came in, we had a conversation, and the more she talked, the more my heart leaped. The more she talked, the wider my eyes got. The more she talked, the more like, no, we need to tell this story, and we need to tell this story so that a number of people can hear it. And so Judy, I want you to set the context of why we're sitting at this table today.
Well, I teach writing at Lansing Community College, and 4 years ago, it was a typical day for me. 2 hours later, at the end of class, it was anything but typical. And one of the things that I do in my class is I'll often use articles or other essays or writings to as samples to show students techniques. And that particular day, I brought in an essay that I hadn't used in a couple years, and I just grabbed it, and it was on homelessness. And after I showed them everything about their writing techniques, one of my students kept talking about homelessness. And at one point, I finally said to him, "How do you know that?" And he said, "Because I lived it." And the class got quiet, but we basically shut the books and started talking. And we talked a lot about stereotypes and the things that we just see on a street corner with a man holding a cardboard sign. We talked about what we haven't done and should have done in the times that we've looked away and not looked at somebody in the eye. And at the end of the class, I was just thinking that this could be, you know, a powerful discussion that we had that day, but what came out of my mouth is we need to do something. And I didn't know what. This was not part of my curriculum, but I thought, and a couple weeks later, I came up with an idea, or God came up with an idea, and that was to help homeless men and women write their stories with the help of my students. And I didn't know the who, the where, the when. I didn't know any of that. But as I shared this with other people at the college, they kept giving me names, and they were pointing me in directions. And a couple weeks later, we found ourselves at the Volunteers of America homeless shelter. And so what we did was my students paired up with a man or a woman one-on-one to help them write their stories. And we were there about 6 to 8 weeks. And the cool thing is just the relationships that formed. And we all learned. You know, we just went in and learned about them, and they learned about us. And it was fascinating because most of the men and women, and the shelter calls them clients, which I always thought was respectful, but they learned too. And so the next year I did it again. And these students, I told them that the first year these men and women did not write about homelessness. And I was so curious about that. So I came up with several writing prompts to give to them if they needed something to write about. And they didn't write about it again. They wrote about things like high school, and they wrote about a girlfriend, or they wrote about the military. One man wrote about suicide, but they did not write about homelessness. And it hit me at some point that that is not how they identify themselves. They were a person, just like us. And so the following year, I decided we were going to do something a little different, and I wanted to have the stories put together in a booklet form. And so I looked back at all the stories and noticed that one was missing, which was odd because I kept a hard copy and an electronic copy of all of them. But I called the shelter and the person that I had been working with over there, and she said, "Yeah, I'm sure I have it." And she called me back and said, "I don't have it either." So I said, "That's okay. I'll get a hold of my student." And this student had actually been very nervous about working at the shelter. Her name is Jillian. And she had, I think, left LCC at that point and transferred to another college, but I still had her email. So I emailed her and I said, "Hey, do you know where the story is? Do you have it by any chance?" And she wasn't sure if she did, but she said something that, again, was a heart stopper. And she said, "But I can ask Dick because we have been in touch with him almost every week since." And that was over a year ago, or over a year at that time, and it's been over 3 years now. This is Dick.
Yeah. And so Dick, you met Jillian at the VOA.
Yes.
And tell us what that first meeting was like.
Well, we first met in the room. You know, there were other veterans plus all the students. And she seemed real polite and courteous and attentive to what Professor Judy was saying. There's a nice person. Her parents ought to be proud of her. And we got all done meeting and everything, and I went up to her and said, "Well, I guess you're going to be my partner in crime." And she turned around and looked at me, said, "Yes, I'm going to be your partner in crime."
Yeah.
So it kind of broke the edge down a little bit. And it was nice. You got through some of the nervous tension, you know. But
so you came with, and you mentioned the walls. You had erected a lot of, you had erected a big wall, and so.
It was probably more than a wall. It was probably like a whole house, because I wasn't going out and nobody was coming in.
Yeah.
But that was an exception, because she was really nice, which I wasn't used to coming across. And we got through it.
Yeah. So I want to kind of go back a little bit. Tell just a tad bit of how did you end up at the VOA?
Oh, well, my home burned down, which was a 3-bedroom home. I lost everything, you know. The fire department said the fire was so hot that they'd never seen one that hot. Well, it melted a lot of my wrenches right in half, so I had nothing. Your clothes, everything are shot, gone.
Yeah. And but so after your house burned down, where did you live?
In the back of my car.
Yeah, for how long?
I don't know. What was it? About 2013, 14, 15, I don't know. Yeah. Something like that.
Yeah.
There's quite
well
a few.
Well over years. A year.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's well over a year.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So with Jillian and building this friendship with Jillian, and Jillian kept asking you, inviting you someplace. Where did she invite you?
Well, she invited me out here to church. I thought she's just being polite, so I ignored it. Then she came back, pardon me, she came back and invited me some more. So I thought, well, maybe she meant it then. So I came out. And then I enjoyed your sermon so much that I've been coming back ever since.
I did not pay him to say that. So Dick, tell us, how has your life been different since meeting this family?
Completely different. The walls have come down. The roof was removed. And I'm starting to enjoy life, which I never thought would happen. And now I have friends, which I figured I'd never have. Of course, I wasn't really open for things anyway. But
this is your family.
Yes, they've become my family.
Yeah.
Jillian's family has become my family. They've become my best friends.
Yeah.
I met all the siblings and met the little dog. He's a cutie. Matter of fact, I adopted her dad as my son and her mother as my daughter.
On one hand, we can look at this and say, this is what this family has done for you, but you also, you do something for this family. In fact, when I talk to the family attends this church, and this family said, you know, we want to not have this public, and so they've kind of wanted to remain somewhat anonymous in all of this, but they say that Dick does more for us than we've done for him. And so what are some of the things you do for them?
Well, I made them cakes on all their birthdays. And when they have their family members in and a big dinner, I take out an apple pie or something or whatever, because I enjoyed that. I think they enjoyed eating it.
Well, also, we didn't plan this, that tomorrow is Veterans Day, that Dick is a veteran. He served in Vietnam. So this is what it looks like to make the table bigger. Jesus met Matthew. Matthew invited his friends. There were a whole bunch of religious people who said, "You can't be at our table." And Jesus says, "To get you back, I'm going to make the table larger. And I'm going to invite all kinds of people to my table." And he says, "I want my people to do the same. How dare you," Jesus says, "to close your table, close your heart, physical table, metaphorical table, to people I love." That family took a risk to say, "We're going to love like Jesus loved." And as a result, we're sitting at this table. We have somebody, Judy, who was a typical day, just a typical day. "I'm going to do my lesson." And she said, "No, this is anything but a typical day." Judy says, "I like my ducks in a row. And I like for, if God is going to give me something to do, I want him to lay it out." And that day, God says, "I'm going to kind of upset in your world a little bit." Judy's a normal person doing the normal Christian thing. And as a result, we're sitting at this table. There's another part to the story that I want Judy to share, because I think this is kind of the capstone, kind of the cherry on top.
Well, a couple years later, after the initial years, somebody heard about what had happened with these students and these clients, and said they wondered if they could take the stories and put them on stage at Lansing Community College. And that was an intriguing idea to me. I said, "Sure, go ahead." And what ended up happening is somehow it ended up back on my lap, and I wrote a script, which I've never done before. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to show homelessness in a way that we don't typically see it. And I wanted people that we don't typically think of, because there's so much more to it behind the man on the corner. But that person has a story too, which is something else we found out. So I am going to be sharing, or we're going to be sharing, the lives of five people. And I didn't know their stories because they didn't write them, remember. But I picked them because I wanted very different kinds of people. And so I have a 20-year-old African-American woman, single mom with two children. I've got a mid-30-year-old white man who was in my class, a different person from the first one, who wrote about it. And he lived under the bridge for over a year in Michigan. Can you even imagine? A 43-year-old white woman who's disabled. A 60-year-old veteran. African-American man who came from an intact family and his life spiraled due to circumstances. And then a successful businessman here who, they shared their stories and they trusted their stories with me, and now we're bringing them to stage in a few days, actually. Yeah. So the name of the show is called I Have a Name. And I just thought it was so fitting to be able to look at people and share their stories. And in the middle of all of this, I came upon a verse, too, that I want to share with you. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." And that's what we're hoping to do through music and dance and poetry and photography and these stories. And I'm just honored to be a little part of what God's plan is.
Yeah. That story is going to, that's going to happen next week, Saturday and Sunday. There are playbills out on the tables outside, and it would be great if, again, this wasn't necessary to promote the play or anything like that, but if you can carve out time in your schedule next Saturday or Sunday, I say let's fill the place, let's make it standing room only to show the love of Jesus in a way that that shows everyone that that God is alive and well. King Jesus is not in the grave. He's alive, and he's alive in his people. Amen. Let's give it up for Judy and Dick.
Thank you.
Dick is sharp, isn't he? Nice catch. The worship team is going to sing this last song. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to close us out. As we finish, we'll be dismissed. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what it looks like to make your table larger. It could be coming up Thanksgiving. Physical table, yes, but I'm talking about enlarging your heart. That's the big thing. Because enlarging your table begins with enlarging your heart. Yeah. If you don't enlarge your heart, if you don't ask God for a compassion for people who are far from him, it won't matter that they're sitting at our table. It won't matter that we're having lunch or dinner or breakfast. I would love for us to be a church in a culture that says everyone is welcomed to find Jesus and to find amazing grace. So I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to sing, and I'll ask you to stand, and you can sing. And then after they finish, we're done. So let me pray for us. God, thank you. Thank you for that student who had enough courage in Judy's class to speak up. Thank you that Judy didn't just go on with a lesson as usual. She listened to the prompting of your spirit, closed her book, and said, let's talk about it. Thank you for placing those spontaneous words on our mouth. We need to do something. Thank you for giving her the idea to write these stories. Every single one of them has a name. Thank you for the family that said, we just don't want to be Christians. We want to be disciples that actually follow Jesus. Finding the Levi Matthews of the world and having them to sit at our tables. And then thank you for Dick. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his service. Thank you for his ability to make cakes and make pies. Thank you for the relationship that he has with the little dog. Thank you that life, he says, is worth living now because he has friends. And he has family. It's because of your grace that we sit here. May we not be selfish with your grace. May we not be hoarders. But God, may we live our lives in such a way that those who are far from you may find you attractive. May we not be the unrighteous righteous, closing the table to those who are far from you. May we not be grumblers like the Pharisees, but may we be individuals who open our lives up to people, risk and all, saying, it's worth it. So I pray, God, that as we send, we are sent people with this amazing grace. And as we sing this song together, may you enliven something in us. May you awaken something in us afresh. Thank you again for this time of worship. Thank you for this real life illustration of the text. We bless you and honor you in Jesus' name.